Welcome back once again to our series, The Life of Christ. I'm Dave Dawson. I'm going to encourage you again to order the book so that you can follow along with us. You'll remember with that comes the 15 or 17 foot map that walks you chronologically through the life of Christ. And what I want to do is to cover, first of all, what we're going to be looking at on the map today. So let's come over here to the map. When we left the last time, Jesus was in Nazareth, and now at age 30, he comes to Bethabara. This is where he is baptized by John. From there, he goes into the wilderness for the temptation. He comes from the wilderness back to the regions where we have John's messianic witness of who Jesus is. Then the calling of the first disciples in Bethany and the regions of Cana. This is where he goes to the wedding feast. From Cana, he goes to Capernaum. This is going to become his new headquarters. And then from Capernaum, he goes to Jerusalem. This is where we have the cleansing of the temple. This is where he encounters Nicodemus. And then from Jerusalem, he goes to the area of Judea. And then from Judea, he is going to come to the Jordan River and through Sychar. And this is where he meets the woman at the well. And this is as far as we're going to cover on the map today. So let's go back and begin our lesson. And to start with this lesson, I want to encourage you once again to take the map that is in your book and then find each of these places where Jesus is traveling and mark it there on your chart so you become familiar with the geography of this. In chapter 2, this is called the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's in the spring of A.D. 26. In this chapter, we encounter Jesus at age 30 on the brink of his public ministry. He will witness his baptism and testing the calling of six men, his first miracle, his first teaching at Jerusalem, and a public declaration of his messianic identity. Now, again, the historical background, these things are taking place under the Roman Caesar Tiberius. We have to, again, look at John the forerunner because the Old Testament ends that before the Messiah comes, a forerunner will come. And John is that voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway to our God. And then we are told that John is led out into the wilderness. He is living on a very sparse diet, covered with a camel skin. But the people, you know, come out in there to hear him preach and are being baptized by him. And then Jesus comes along. Not Jesus, but the religious leaders, to observe what John is doing. And John reproves him. He calls him a bunch of vipers and warns him of the impending judgment that is coming. And, of course, the people wonder, you know, well, what are we going to do? And so he says to them, you know, be charitable to the people who are in need, to the tax collectors. He says, stop exhorting, you know, what doesn't belong to you. And to the soldiers, don't use, you know, your power unwisely and be content with the wages that you have. And then we have John heralds the Messiah. The people wonder, you know, first of all, is John the Messiah? And John is very clear. He clarifies his role that I am the one who goes before. There is one mightier than I who comes after me. I baptize you with water, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then, you know, we go from Nazareth to Bethabara. This is in the fall of A.D. 26. And we have the baptism of Jesus. Jesus travels down to the Jordan River and is baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And coming up out of the water, Jesus sees the heaven part and a spirit, you know, descending on him like a dove. And at that moment, they hear the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus departs from his baptism and he goes out into the wilderness. The Bible says that he is being led by the Spirit of God, and this is where he is going to be tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the devil comes to him, and because he realizes he's hungry, having fasted all of that time, and he says, you know, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then Satan, once again, if you're the Son of God, you know, cast yourself down, because he'll give his angels charge. And Jesus just said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the third time Satan comes to him, "If you will worship me, I'll give you all these things." And he shows them the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus simply answers again from Scripture, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve only him." And so Satan departs. And the Bible tells us that the angels come and minister to Jesus. And then we have the interrogation of John. The religious leaders come out, and of course, they want to know, you know, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" And John is very clear, "No, I'm not Elijah." And then they want to know, "Well, are you the prophet that the scriptures tell us about back there in Deuteronomy?" And he said, "No, I am not the prophet." "Well, then who are you?" And John, you know, identifies himself as the forerunner to the Messiah, but he takes them to the passage in Isaiah, which is a cross-reference to Malachi, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And they want to know, "Well, on whose authority are you baptizing?" And John replies that, "I baptize with water, but there is coming one behind me who is going to baptize you with fire, and I am not even worthy to take and undo his shoe latches." And then we come to the wilderness, to the regions of Bethany. And this basically takes place in about the winter of A.D. 26, the beginning of 27, and we have John's messianic witness. When John sees Jesus returning from his temptation, you know, he simply says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And he reminds him, he said, "He who sent me to baptize told me that whenever I see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who was to come. And I witness that I saw that, and this is the Son of God." And he is the one who is going to baptize you with fire. And then we have the calling of those first disciples. The next day, Jesus, you know, passes by, and two of John's disciples want to know, "Master, where are you staying?" And Jesus just simply says, "Come and see." And so they follow Jesus. And so they go, and Simon tells, Andrew tells his brother Simon, he says, "Simon, you know, we have found the Messiah." And so Peter comes, and Jesus looks at him, and he says, you know, "You are Jonas, the son of Jonas, and you shall be called Cephas," which simply means a rock. And then Jesus meets Philip, who is from the same hometown as these men. And Philip, when he is called by the Lord, goes and finds his buddy Nathanael, and he says, "Nathanael, we have found the Messiah." And so whenever Jesus finally meets Nathanael and calls him by name, he said, "Well, how did you know that my name is Nathanael?" He said, "Well, listen, before Philip called you, I saw you underneath the fig tree." And he simply replies, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And so Jesus with his four disciples then departs the region. And so he goes from the regions of Bethany over to Cana. And this is where we have the event of the wedding feast. Jesus attends a wedding there, and they run out of wine, and Jesus' mother, who is also in attendance with him, comes, you know, and encourages him to please, you know, help them. They are out of wine. And Jesus said, you know, "Well, why should that concern me?" And she prevails upon him. So he simply says, "Listen, take these six pots that you purify water in and fill them to the brim." They fill those six pots, which, you know, is roughly about 150 gallons. And he says, "All right, now take this and give it to the man who is in charge of the feast." And when he tasted the wine, he realizes this is far superior than what you served when we started. And he kind of chides the bridegroom. Normally, people, you know, put out the best wine first. And then when people, you know, have had a little bit to drink, they put out the lesser wine. And but you've saved the very less to the best. And this is the very first miracle that Jesus performs publicly. And then from there, they go to from Canaan to Capernaum. And this is going to become Jesus' new base of operation, where he'll use this as his headquarters throughout the rest of his earthly ministry. And so they remain there in Capernaum, where Jesus is ministering to people. But then eventually he goes from Capernaum down to Jerusalem. This is in the spring of AD 27. This is for the Feast of Pentecost, and not Pentecost, but Passover. And here is where Jesus, you know, for the first time cleanses the temple, where they have taken, you know, a part, and many people think, was the outer court where the Gentiles were, and they had set that up where they changed money and sold animals for sacrifice. And Jesus saw a lot of deception that was going on, you know, in that place, and he simply makes a whip of out of a cord, and he drives the animals, overturns the tables, and casts them out of there. And he makes it very clear to them, you know, that my house is to be a house of prayer and not a house where all this merchandising is taking place. And of course, the religious leaders are terribly upset. You know, what right does he have coming in here and trying to, you know, cleanse the temple? And we'll pick it up in just a moment. Now, as I said a moment ago, that the religious leaders are upset because from their point of view, Jesus had no business doing that. And they want to know, you know, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus just simply says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up." And they're not really sure what he means by that. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered, you know, because the Spirit of God brought that back, because he was speaking about the temple of his body, not the building that had been some 46 years in its building. while Jesus is there in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are upset because he has cleansed the temple, but apparently what Jesus was preaching and the things that he was doing took one of those leaders by the name of Nicodemus and created a real question in his heart. And he realized probably because it wouldn't be popular to be seen with Jesus, he comes by night and he addresses him and he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou art doing except God be with him." And Jesus, of course, knows exactly why Nicodemus has come, and he simply says to him, "You know, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus wants to know, well, how do you go about being born again? Do we have to enter the second time into our mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. That which is born of the flesh, or as he says, the water is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so, first of all, there has to be that natural birth, or what we know as the water birth, because that baby, you know, for the first 9 months of his life lives inside the mother's womb that is filled with water. And so there must be that natural birth, but then there has got to be a spiritual rebirth when we realize that our sins have separated us from God and that God has sent one who is going to restore us once again. And we make, you know, a confession of our sin and commit ourselves to God. Then a man is born again and is capable of entering into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, you know, explains to him in this passage, and this is where we get John 3:16 that is so familiar with people, you know, where he says that, now I can't even quote it, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the Son of God." And so Jesus, you know, is sent, is the light into the world to take and to teach people how they can enter into a relationship with Almighty God. Then from Jerusalem, Jesus goes back to Judea, and there he is in the regions where the John the Baptist is baptizing, and the disciples of John realize, you know, rather than people coming to John, now everybody seems to be going over here to Jesus, and they're greatly concerned, and they go and say, "John, you know, the people are leaving you to follow Jesus." And John reminds his disciples, he said, "You know, I told you I am not the Christ, and that my ministry is to take and to go before and to prepare the way for the people to come, you know, to him." And his ministry has got to increase, and as his does, mine is going to decrease. Jesus eventually goes from Judea, and he goes into Sychar, which is a city there in Samaria. And at this time, John is being, as he departs Judea, is put in prison because he preached against Herod, who had taken his brother's wife and had married her. And as Jesus, you know, travels through Samaria, then, you know, he encounters a woman at the well. And you remember this story where Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and at noontime they arrive at Jacob's well, and he remains there, and his disciples go into the city to buy food, and there is a woman who comes out in the heat of the day to draw water. And Jesus just simply says to her, you know, give me a drink. And she wants to know, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me of drink? And Jesus just says to her, and I want to take and read these words to you because they're so good. He says, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She replies, Jesus tells her that if she knew who was asking, she would ask him in turn for living water that would satisfy her thirst forever. Those who drink of the water of this well are going to thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. I will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And of course, this, you know, it pricks her heart, and she says, well, give me, you know, that water so I don't have to come back here and draw again. And Jesus just simply said, you know, go and call your husband. And she said, you know, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right, you've had five of them, and the man that you're now living with, you know, is not your husband. And so she you know, tries to draw him into a little controversy, you know, and to get him off of her personal problems in terms of her own life. And she said, well, you know, you Jews say that we should go to Jerusalem, and we're told that we can worship here in the mountains. And where should, you know, we be worshiping? And Jesus said, you know, the day is coming when it won't make any difference whether you take and worship here or in Jerusalem. God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so she goes into the city, and she begins telling me, here's a man out there who told me everything that I have ever done. And so the people come out. And Jesus begins ministering to them, and they invite him to come into the city and to remain and to stay with them, which he does. And at the end of the 2 days of his being there ministering among the people, you know, the Samaritans say, now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we have heard him, and we know indeed that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And from there he departs to Sychar to go into Galilee, and is received by the people because of the ministry that he has had back in Jerusalem, and people have heard about his miracle, and so they gladly receive him there in Galilee. And that brings us kind of to the end of our chapter. And in conclusion, we've examined in this chapter the ministry of John the Baptist, his baptism of Jesus, and Jesus' subsequent temptation in the wilderness. We're introduced here to Jesus' ministry, the calling of his first disciples, and his first miracle. We have examined Jesus' trip to Jerusalem, his cleansing of the temple there, his nocturnal encounter with the Pharisee Nicodemus, and his ministry to the woman at the well. And whenever we are together in our next program, we're going to go on to chapter 3. But once again, I want to encourage you to take the book. I've gone through this kind of 90 miles an hour with you, but everything that I am saying is printed right here in the book, and every event is covered. It tells you where to find it. Go back and read the passages carefully in your scriptures, and look at these things, because we are examining the most important life that has ever walked on the face of the earth. And then, of course, the thing that I want you to do is to take your map, and I would like for you to, again, find all the places that we have traveled through and mark them so you become acquainted with the geography.